Evening is taken from Galatians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. And this is the correct reading this evening. And that was my fault this morning. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith.
I talked with Van this morning after he finished his lesson and asked him if I could help him out at all, and he agreed that maybe I could speak tonight, and hopefully it'll cause him any more pain as when I do speak. But also, it was a little bit providential because as I came in, I didn't know this would turn out, but Marion handed me some new stories, and I thought they were good, so I looked at this one up. This one has a little bit to do with our subject. I guess that's the purpose of giving these little anecdotes or stories to help us a little bit of awareness. But there were two, husband and wife, who had been married many years. Morris and his wife Esther went to the state fair every year. And every year Morris would say, "Esther, I'd like to ride in that helicopter." Esther always replied, "I know, Morris, but that helicopter ride is $50 and $50 is $50. So years later, Esther Morris went to the fair again. Morris said, "Esther, I'm 85 years old, and if I don't ride that helicopter now, I might never get another chance." Esther replied, "Morris, that helicopter is $50, and $50 is $50. Now the pilot was listening to these two elderly couple bickering a little bit, as they do, as some do at that age, I guess. But he said, "Folks, I'll make a deal with you. I'll take both of you for a ride, and if you can stay quiet for the entire ride and not say a word, I won't charge you. But if you say one word, it's $50. So Morris and Esther agreed. And up they went. The pilot did all kinds of fancy maneuvers, which you can do in a helicopter, I guess. But not word was heard. He did his daredevil tricks over and over again, but still not a word. When they landed, the pilot turned to Morris and he said, "By golly, I did everything I could to get you to yell out, but you didn't. Now I'm impressed." And Morris replied, "Well, I was going to say something when Esther fell out, but $50 is $50. That was a good one. I like that one. Now, if you can remember, I did speak some time ago. As I looked up, it was some time ago. And I presented a lesson, and we looked at this passage in Galatians. And the message was dealing with the weariness of God's workers. And I'd like to finish that discussion before the year's out. And our text again was Galatians 6, 9, and 10. And again, I'll just read it for emphasis. I says, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And we keyed in on the phrase in verse 9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good." And for those who like the King James Version, it's "let us not grow weary in well-doing." It means the same thing, I guess. From the Greek, same Greek word, I guess, there. We discussed the weariness that can affect any worker of God. And there's a possibility that well-doers of God can lose heart. And so we went on to speak of these specific circumstances where weariness can interfere with the work in the Lord's kingdom. And so this is the review, if you can't remember. But we talked about that any worker, all workers in the Lord's kingdom could get weary. and parents can get weary in raising their children right. And those who serve the Lord sacrificially for a long time can be candidates for weariness also. And those who have seen few visible results could become weary. And those who are affected by the lethargy or the inattention of others, they could be weary too. And also those who experience temporary failure, they may tire of well-doing. Also, if you're rejected by others, that could be a cause for weariness. Or if you're lonely, or you've been criticized. And I just thought of one thing that when I was in the Army, while I was not dealing with the Lord's kingdom, there was a saying that that Rodney heard, but says, no good deed go unpunished. So he remembers that. That happens. So sometimes you try to do good, something will happen. You'll get criticized. Those who get caught up in comparisons may be weary. Those who get bored, or if those who are experiencing poor health. What we didn't discuss last time was what to do when such weariness sets in. And that's where I want to spend tonight and look at a few of those things. And I'd like to use the scriptures to help us to develop this, look at the situation and see what we can do about these things. And we'll be looking at 1 Kings 18 and 19. We're going to do a lot of reading from those verses, so if you want to follow along, that would be helpful. That's 1 Kings 18 and 19. And there we find the account of someone who may be the worriest well-doer described in the Bible, among them, if nothing else. I refer to the prophet Elijah. Now, the story takes place in the northern kingdom during the divided kingdom period. It was 7 centuries before the birth of Christ. And the nation of Israel wandered far, very far from God. And idol worship was rampant. The king of Israel, Ahab, had married a wicked Sidonian queen named Jezebel. And it's interesting, you don't find many ladies named Jezebel today. Besides introducing the worship of the pagan idol Asherah, Jezebel slaughtered many of the prophets of God. One of the surviving prophets was Elijah. And he had announced that God would cause a drought on the land. And that drought lasted 3.5 years. And the famine that resulted brought Israel to their knees. Elijah then went back to Ahab to tell him that God would restore the rain. I'm going to look first here at, I'll read from 1 Kings 18, 16 through 19. 1 Kings 18, 16 through 19 says, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, 'Is that you, O troubler of Israel?' And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.'" What follows is a contest between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. They offer respective sacrifices, the 450 prophets of Baal to their God and Elijah to the God of heaven. The clincher is that no one was allowed to use matches or anything to start the fire. They had to call on their deity to get the fire started. Now, even casual Bible students know the story. Baal couldn't produce a single spark, but God burned up only the sacrifice, the wood, the stone altar, the 4 barrels of water that Elijah poured over the whole thing and left a scorched crater where the altar had been. Baal was soundly defeated before the watching eyes of Israel. It was Elijah's greatest hour, one of the most courageous acts in Israel's entire history. Now I'd like to read 1 Kings 18, 39 and 40, where it says, "Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, 'The Lord is God. The Lord is God.' And Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and executed them there." With that out of the way, Elijah told Ahab to get his umbrella, so to speak. In 1 Kings 18:45 and 46, it says, "Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." And if we look at a map, Jezreel was about 17 miles from Carmel, where the contest took place. So pumped up with courage, he was just pumped up. And Elijah, he just ran rather than hitching a ride. Now you could imagine that you don't get on a much higher spiritual peak this side of heaven than the one that Elijah was on. But ironically, just a little later, you don't fall into any lower spiritual valley than the one Elijah fell into in the next chapter of 1 Kings. Have you ever wondered about our discussion of well-doers sometimes getting weary? Well, we're going to listen to what happened next and learn what they do. We'll look at 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 4. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also if I don't make make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he came to himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's.'" Now, that's quite a turnaround. Let's continue looking at 1 Kings 19, 5 through 18. Apologize for the long readings, but I can't add to the story. "Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of his hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in an earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I will reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" So what can we learn about helping the weary well-doer from this passage? I believe we can glean some important things. First, that this can happen, this weariness can happen to very zealous people. As if it didn't get the point about Elijah's zeal in chapter 18, the Bible writer makes a point two times in this chapter with the same words. In 1 Kings 19, it says, he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. So what happened to Elijah can help to anybody, any worker of the Lord. We need to be aware of that. You may have thought when I began this message some time ago that I was speaking of something that didn't happen to godly workers of the Lord. We may have the attitude, well, if they're truly living for God, they won't get discouraged. But it happens here to one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. But it also must have happened to the Galatian church, because that is what Paul warned them about in our opening text. Next, we can see that God did not write Elijah off during the difficult time. One of the most common things that affect the weary well-doer is discouragement. How could God care for me in this condition? I'm really blown it now, but I want you to notice that God still cared very much for Elijah. There in verse 5 under the broom tree, or the juniper tree, depending on the version you have, God dispatched his angel to Elijah. This isn't a picture of the devil coming to claim his latest victim. We need to recognize that God sent this angel. Not only do hardworking people of God get worried sometimes, but we need to know that God continues to care about them when they do. God didn't write Elijah off during this difficult time. Next, we see that God recognized that Elijah needed good food and good rest. That's good food, Tommy. Good food, right? It's difficult sometimes for people zealous for God to allow himself or herself to rest. After all, they may reason, there's too much to do. The stakes are too high. Life is too short. Rest is for some other time. Rest is for heaven, not for here. I heard someone say one time, making fun of another person who was taking a couple of days off, that said, the devil never takes a day off. His answer was straightforward and to the point. I didn't know the devil was supposed to be our example. Tied up in all this weariness is sometimes guilt. We have guilt on this. He or she feels they should do more, or not enough is being done. We're falling behind. God won't be pleased if we give up or stop or let up. So there needs to be a big push. And pushing oneself beyond mediocrity is often necessary if we want to accomplish good things for God. But we all have our limits. Do you see the first thing that God did with Elijah? First, he let him rest. Then he gave him some good food. And the reason I say this is good food, because it gave him enough strength to go 40 days. Now, the author, noted author, Stephen R. Covey, wrote a book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And he had an interesting story about rest. And picture this. Suppose you come upon someone in the woods working feverishly to saw down a tree with a handsaw. What are you doing, you ask? Can't you see? Comes the impatient reply. I'm sawing down this tree. You look exhausted. How long have you been at it? Oh, about 5 hours. And I'm beat. This is hard work. Then you say, why don't you take a break for a few minutes and sharpen that saw? I'm sure it'd go a lot faster. I don't have the time to sharpen the saw, the man in fact said. I'm just too busy sawing. So sometimes we need to sharpen our tools. Let's look at 1 Kings 19, 5 through 8. It says, then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly the angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in that strength for 40 days and nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. In our zeal to do God's work, we must occasionally take time for replenishing our finite store of energy. If we don't, our body will force us to do it a little later. Next, we see that God took Elijah back to his roots to evaluate. And this is interesting. In verse 8, it says, where did Elijah end up? At Horeb. And Horeb is Sinai. Sinai is where it all began. Sinai is where God met Moses and gave him the law. Sinai is where God did miracles before Israel. Sinai is where God made his covenant with them. It was the beginning, the place of faith Elijah was depending on or defending. Sometimes the weary well-doer loses his grip on what he is doing and why he's doing it. When this happens, he may need to go back to the roots. He needs to rehearse the fundamentals of his faith and be reminded once again where he is, why he is standing where he is, and what the faith is all about. There in that historical site, which with reminders of Israel's history all around him, Elijah could meditate on God and his nation and his life. Elijah, of course, was depressed and tired to avoid thinking or talking about it. He was sulking inside a cave. Three times God asked him what he was doing, or at least two. Did God do that because he needed information? Did God really need information? No, he didn't need information. He wanted Elijah to think about this. What are you doing? He took him back to his roots and then asked him what he was doing. Sometimes we too need to draw near and think about our original commitment. Why did we get into this? What are we doing? Why have we lost the zeal we originally had? God wants us to evaluate and get things back into perspective. Next, we see that God deals with his overwhelming sense of loneliness. Now, it's extremely discouraging to believe that you're the only remaining force in the world standing up against evil. These odds could overwhelm anybody. What's the use of continuing to knock yourself out? It's all coming to nothing anyway. Have you ever felt that way? That is apparently how Elijah felt. God knew it and knew what to do about it. We read in 1 Kings 19:18, it says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. There's a great encouragement when you find those who are still serving the Lord and not bowing down to Satan. Many of you know how difficult it is to stand against the easy believism of the religious people of our day. Coupled with the unbelievers and scoffers some of us have to deal every day, we can feel overwhelmed. It is a great need for us to know that there are others who serve the Lord, others, faithful brethren in our congregation. Notice that God also gave Elijah a companion. Up until this time, Elijah lived alone. He hid out for 3 straight years in the vicinity of the brook of Cherith. Being alone has some advantages, but when you are weak and beaten down, you could always use a friend. God gave Elisha to Elijah as a servant and a trainee. And finally, we see that he gave him a fresh challenge once he was rested. And this is 1 Kings 19:15 through 17. It says, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. That phrase, Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. That is not God putting Elijah out to pasture. His work wasn't done yet. He would continue to serve for some years to come, but from this time, he would not serve alone. This was Elijah's call to begin to pour his life into someone younger than himself so that he could pass the torch of service. Today, we sometimes call it mentoring. It is older men or women spending time with younger disciples, teaching them the ropes, so to speak. All of us will become older. And our ability to serve will change with time. What What happens then? Is it all over? Doesn't have to be. Our work and our dreams and our zeal can live in another if we take the time to plant it in them. So Elijah's challenge from that point on was to mentor as well as serve. He left that cave in Sinai refreshed and refocused and recharged with a new vision of service. All weary workers need to do that at some point. And just a few more words, and the lesson will be yours. Weariness of well-doing is a fact of life. We need to cope with it when we serve the Lord. Rather than be overwhelmed by it, I suggest a few things we could consider. First, we could realize that other zealous workers become weary. We could remember that God doesn't write you off. You need to rest and recharge physically. You need to reflect on where you've been and where you're going. You need to rejoin yourself with the companionship of others who still serve the Lord. And you need to renew your commitment to new challenges once you're back on track. And that's all I have for this evening. They're not first principles. This is something to help those who may be here that sometimes we get challenged in our service to the Lord. The other guy likes to get things in the way, and weariness is one of those things. If you need the prayers of the church to help you in any way, this is an opportunity to come as we can pray for one another.